haven't gotten a resolution to those problems, and we wanted it this year. So we kind of told God, "You got 4 weeks left, Lord. Hope you can make it." He can, I'm sure. Turn to Psalm 118, if you would. I was directed towards this psalm last night and read past it, and God says, go back. I got some things I want to say out of there. So I did. And doing research on this particular psalm, Psalm 118, there are two very vital scriptures that are important to understanding the whole psalm. And it begins at verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever." Amen. Then jump down to the last verse in this psalm, verse 29. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." That's not a short-term blessing. That's a forever blessing. There was a man by the name of Ezra, during the captivity of Israel, they received permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And when he rebuilt the temple, concluded the building of the foundation for the temple, they had an awesome meeting. And one of the things they did during the meeting was to sing the psalm, not this one, but the psalm, "Oh, give thanks, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever." I think sometimes we miss the fact that we're not just anybody. We are a redeemed people, and we have been fashioned after a pattern that God has established called the body of Christ. In other places, we are called the temple of the living God. We host the presence of God. Paul calls us a habitation that grows into a holy temple. So there's a process going on because we are a living organism. We're not just a physical building made of materials that have no life in them. But we are a people, both collectively and individually, that house or host the Holy Spirit. And that God is constantly in the process of wanting us to understand that we are special. Amen. And that we are programmed for victory in all matters. The difficult thing is trying to keep from helping God out when we think that he's kind of slow. And I love another portion of scripture in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 7, where Solomon completed the temple. And after he prayed the prayer of dedication, the Spirit of God filled the temple to the point that all the priests and everybody had to run out. And I've always loved that. I wish I could have seen that. It kind of reminds me of a cartoon picture where something happens. All of a sudden you see people diving out windows and diving out doors to get out. And I've always thought that really ought to be the way it is. When the Spirit of God moves in our life to such an extent that we see his presence, that it blows out the flesh, blows out the natural abilities that we have, and we totally trust him. It's difficult to trust God Because all of us think we can fix the world. We think we can fix our spouses. We think we can fix our kids. We think we can fix the pastor. Alphabetically, good night. Didn't even hear what I was saying. We just think we can fix everything. Folks, there are just some things you can't fix. And God says, trust me. You've been dealing with some issues in your life all year long. Maybe it's even last year too. Maybe it's even longer than that. How I know? How do we know? I don't know. But I know this. That God hasn't changed his mind. Amen. And he still sees himself in a position to want to help you and me. Doesn't matter what goes on in our life. Now this psalm is an awesome psalm. Because it says God wants us to, if you will, cushion everything between two simple principles. One principle stated as the beginning and the ending. Oath that give thanks to the Lord. Why give thanks to God when you haven't seen what you want to see? Because giving thanks before you see anything to be thankful for is a statement of faith. You are saying, I haven't seen anything yet, Lord, but I give you thanks. Amen. Now, I don't know if this is what God intended, but this is what I like. The answer doesn't always come as soon as you get through saying, thank you. Sometimes it takes maybe a day. Maybe a month. Maybe even the year 2014. So he says, I'll give thanks, for the Lord is good. Because his mercy continues on and on and on. In other words, until the answer comes, you've got the mercy right now. You don't have to believe God for mercy. You've got the mercy right now. You don't have to wait for mercy. You've got mercy right now. You don't have to hope you're going to experience it when the answer comes. You give thanks for the answer in advance, but folks, you've got mercy right now. And mercy is defined in two ways. Mercy is defined, first of all, as having the ability to see a need is present. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows what you've been having to face every day. God knows what you've been listening to. God knows what you've been seeing in the lives of people. God knows what you've been facing in your own body. God knows those things. So part of his mercy is that he identifies your need. But I love the next part. The other part of mercy is God not only sees what you need, but he sees the resources that are necessary to meet that need. God has the resources to meet your need. And if you're just continually giving thanks and being thankful that God is who he says that he is, I promise you, you'll not only experience mercy now, but you'll continue to experience mercy to ease the pain of anticipation until the answer comes. Now, in this particular psalm, well, hold your finger there and go to Acts chapter 15. Now, it's believed that David wrote this psalm. It's believed that he wrote the psalm after having spent years trying to undo all of the entanglements of Saul's flesh and all the trouble he brought to the land, to the nation of Israel. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he started out wonderful. And then within a few short years, he was messing up really bad. And the critical point in his life was when God sent him to war to bring judgment upon a nation that had lived in sin and had brought great persecution upon the children of Israel. And God says, I want you to go there and I want you to wipe that nation out. Well, what he did was instead of wiping the nation out, he just killed all the warriors and brought all the women and the kids and the sheep and the animals and brought it back to Israel. And he said, Samuel said to him, why didn't you obey what I said to do? He said, well, I did. Well, what is that that I hear? Do you ever, my daughter-in-law put on Facebook a picture of my grandson, one of them, covered with peanut butter all through his face, all over his hands and arms, and they thought it was cute. I thought it was messy. Peanut butter is messy. And he thought it was Play-Doh. And he had it all over himself. And I envisioned that kind of stuff as you got peanut butter all over your face, all of your hands, all of your clothes, and you say, no, I wasn't into peanut butter. See, Saul said, I was obedient. And Samuel says, what is that that I hear? The bleating of the sheep. And his partial obedience overpowered by his total disobedience caused him to lose his right to rule. And for the next 20 years, he was David's greatest enemy. And God had told David, you're going to be the king of Israel. And David said, wonderful. When's it going to happen? 15 years later, it finally happened. Hello? You see, God didn't change his mind, but he had to work out a process of ridding Israel of a bad king. But God's timing is always perfect. His timing may not match yours. Your calendar may not have the same appointment schedule as his does. But I promise you, if you'll be faithful, he'll bring the answer to you. David learned one thing in this period of time. Oh, give thanks, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy started 20 years earlier when he was anointed by the king, by the prophet Samuel. 20 years later, he sat on the throne and he says, God has subdued my enemies. Remember, Saul wasn't his friend. Saul would have killed him if he could. So you see, it wasn't a matter of just trying to work out the details. It was a matter of trying to stay alive. We need to understand then that David was a praiser. He understood the power of praise. We need to understand the power of praise. We need to understand how vital praise is to us by keeping our focus and our attitude on target with God. There's nothing that's any worse than dealing with a kid who's got a bad attitude. Hello? And when you're God, you got millions of them. You're complaining because you got one. God's got millions of them. And the issue isn't that he's got bad kids. It's just that he's got kids that are kids. Don't be a kid. Grow up. Get your attitude right. How do I do that? Get your focus right. How do I do that? Start giving thanks. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Say it again. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Didn't that sound good? Everybody say this. Lord, I'm tired of waiting. You're not moving fast enough for me. Come on, God, when are you going to do it? Isn't that uplifting? Didn't that just encourage you? No. Giving thanks gets my focus on God. Giving thanks gets my attitude where it ought to be. I quit looking at what I'm seeing in the natural, and I start looking at seeing possibilities in an awesome God that we have. Everybody said, that's cool. Did you find Acts 15 yet? Says that in verse 13, that can you imagine church people squabbling? I just can't imagine church people squabbling because we love each other so much. Hello? You know, sloppy agape, greasy grace. We just love everybody. And that, just a few years after Pentecost, they had a problem. This group didn't like the way this group was worshiping. Hello? I went to a Methodist funeral yesterday. And you know what? Those Methodists worship just like Methodists do. And I was so shocked. No, I wasn't. I knew exactly what I was going to find when I got there and when I left. Hello? Now, I can sit here and complain. Boy, those Methodists sure don't know how to worship God like we do. Hello? I said, hello? I've gone up to the First Baptist. Those Baptists worship God just like Baptists do. Hello? And I've gone to a church down on Hooper Street called Living Waters Chapel. They worship God just like Living Waters Chapel people do. Look at somebody say, I think I'm in the right church. Well, I tell you what, the worst thing in the world is to point fingers and throw stones. It's stupido. That's Spanish, in case you didn't know that. Put your, huh? I don't need any help from you, okay? Will you slap your husband for me? We don't need to be throwing stones at anybody. But that's what they did. These guys are throwing stones at one another. They were mad and angry over it because the doctrinal issues were flying back and forth. And it says here, and after they peace, James, what a name. Don't you love the word James? It's just something about that name, James. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Those people up at the Methodist Church, they're people called out from the world, given the name of Jesus. Hello? These guys up here, First Baptist, they're called out of the world, given a name to worship God, called the name of Jesus. These people here at Living Waters Chapel, this weird church, people up on the hill. I'll tell you that later. Anyway. We've been given a name to worship God. We worship according to our conscience. Rejoice in it. Don't throw stones. Amen. He says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Here's the reason for it. That the residue of men, that includes all the people who aren't here, he says, will seek after the Lord. Oh, you mean to tell me those people in those other churches are actually seeking God? Yes, they are. Amen. Have they found them like maybe we have? Maybe not. Now, he didn't ask me to say this, but sometimes people in Living Waters Chapel, sometimes some of the people in Living Waters Chapel worship God like they're still in First Baptist or over at the Methodist Church. It's okay to get a little bit happy. God's not nervous. He's not deaf. Hello? He's not going to fall off his throne if we get a little excited about Jesus. He says that the residue of men might seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who does these things. And those, he was wanting a restoration of the household or the temple, the tabernacle of David. Now, I've said this in the past, but I really strongly believe that the tabernacle that David had was the kind of tabernacle to have. Because they weren't bound by a church bulletin. They weren't bound by a structure. They had a structure, but they weren't bound by it. If God wanted to move a different direction, then that's the way they moved. Now, there was still a tabernacle over in Shiloh where Moses' tabernacle was set up, and there was all kinds of ritual that they were going through. But when David brought the Ark of the Covenant after it had been stolen by the Philistines for 20 years and brought it back into Jerusalem, he didn't take it to Shiloh. He set up a temple, a tabernacle, a tent, if you will, in his backyard, and that's where he had church. And in that church, they worship God 24 hours a day. Some of you get a little hyper when we get pushed in towards noon. Look at somebody and say, I'm not sure what he's talking about. In other words, the question needs to be is do we believe that the church, which I believe that's what James was referring to, do we believe that the church is the reestablishment of the tabernacle of David? I absolutely believe that we are. And we are to be a tabernacle of praise, and not to be a tabernacle of ritual and sacrificial ritual that becomes the basis for our worship rather than our heart. Hebrews 13 says, let the praises that come from your mouth be sacrifices unto the Most High God. Amen. So we need to understand then that we are a praising people. That's what God's called us to be. And we need to start out with praise, and we need to conclude with praise. Our problem is that we want God to move according to our timetable. Folks, God doesn't move according to our timetable. He moves us according to His timetable. He's in charge of scheduling. I don't know if you knew that or not. Had something go wrong with my car. I called the guy. I said, has that part come in? He says, nope. He didn't apologize for it. He says, nope, don't come in yet. I hung up the phone. I thought, man, irritates me. I want that fixed so I just want it fixed. And then he called me the next day. He said, well, the part came in. I said, thank you. He said, no problem. Let's schedule it. Never said a word about scheduling with the first phone call. Because he didn't care. He's just a part service manager. They don't care about you. They just want you to come in and buy another car. You need to realize that God's in charge of the scheduling. He just wants you to have a better attitude than what I did. Because you know what? I was bound and determined. If that part didn't come in by this week, I was going to go find me a Chrysler dealership someplace else out of town. I figured somebody has that part somewhere. So I tell you what, man, because I ain't going to wait on that guy. That's just the way we treat God. God has a church and pastor who's not anointed like Brother So-and-so is on television, but I put up with him because I figure he needs my help. And I asked God, and it didn't happen. I'm gonna call the prayer tower at ORU and see if their prayer will get my prayer answered. If it didn't happen fast enough, I'm gonna call Tulsa at Rhema. They'll get it done for me. And if need be, I'll call Joel. He'll get it for me. Joel gets everything for everybody. Joel's a good guy. I like Joel. He's okay. But you know, there's just all kinds of guys out there. And in other words, if you don't wait for the right timing, the part could come, and I'd be running over here trying to find my place, trying to find my part, and the part's sitting out here at the dealership. But I haven't got time to wait for them because they didn't move fast enough for me. I'm going to try to get it someplace else. Am I making sense this morning? I hope I am. I'm alphabetically anyway. Now, let me close with the following things. Let me close after I make these 10 points. Oh, you're terrible. You're terrible. You're terrible. But there's 10 words. If you're taking notes, there's 10 words in this psalm. You need to go back and you need to read. Number one, God is good. God is good. Devil's bad, God's good. God bless you, Brother Oral Roberts. He made that point. We serve a good God. God's a good God, and the devil's a bad devil. And don't confuse the two. Number two, he's a God of mercy. So we need to start saying, Lord, you're such a good God. And Lord, you're such a God of mercy. I like you. Number two, number three, is that he always answers your prayer. Amen. He always answers your prayer. You just don't always listen with the right hearing. He sends it out on a particular number on the dial. You got to find that number. And you know what that number is? Attitude. Number four, I was stressed out and he put me in a large place. The Hebrew word for large place means without restraint, without borders. How many have ever had to go through an MRI or the where you go through that little tube? Oh, I don't like that. Chew, went through one of those one time. But the real encouraging part was this. I can medically prove I've got a brain now. People questioned that for a long time, but now I can prove I got a brain. But I tell you, when I was going through that thing, that thing was right over my nose. Of course, that's a lot of room there. But anyway, my nose, and I couldn't wait until she said, okay, we're done, Mr. Solomon, and yanked me out of there. That's called a tight place. He says, I was in a tight place, a stressed place, and he picked me up and he put me in a wide place. Wide places without pressure. Folks, God wants you to walk without pressure. He wants you to walk without feeling like you got to prove something to yourself. It's like if we pray and ask God to do something and it doesn't happen fast enough, all of a sudden we start thinking, boy, I must not have any faith. I must have weak faith. I must be something wrong with me. Folks, listen. Answers don't always come because sometimes God has to do two or three things over here before the answer gets over here. If the answer doesn't come right away, all right, just keep praising God. Just keep telling God, Lord, I thank you that you're working out the details. You don't have to remind God the answer hasn't come yet because he knows. Did you know God knows when the prayer answer is on the way? He knows that. Well, then why doesn't he make it move there faster? I don't know that. If I ever find that out, though, I won't tell you. I'll write a book. Sell a million books. Number five is that God is on your side. I said God is on your side. He's not against you. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to break your leg. He's not trying to be ugly with you. David says, the Lord, you're on my side. And then number six, God, and you're taking my part of this battle. God's fighting your battle for you. God's dealing with that boss. God's dealing with that spouse. God's dealing with those kids. You hear that? God's working on those kids. Acts 16 says that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your household will be saved. Hang on to that in Jesus' name. But God's fighting. God's for you. He's battling for you. He's dealing with what you can't deal. He's taking care of business. Well, when's he going to start? He started 2,000 years ago. Hello? You just came into the picture 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. And when you first brought your need before God just this past year, I want you to know something. God knew about that need before you were ever born. And he started working on it. Number seven, he says, God is my strength. God is your strength, folks. Quit trying to think that you got to make this deal on your own, because you'll never make it. I promise you, you'll never make it. And I like this part. God is my song. God is my song. God will give you a song to sing. It's a happy song. I listened to a song the other day on the radio and said, this is the happy song. And I promise you, it was a happy song because that's the only word in the whole song. Whoever wrote that song had deep theological understanding. Number nine, he's your salvation. And in the Hebrew, the word salvation is shalom. It means prosperity. It means healing. It means wholeness. It means well-being. God is that to you. You don't get that on your own. You get that from him. Rejoice in it. Hello. And I love this last one. I prayed and he heard me. God always hears you. God always hears you. You don't have to ever wonder if God is hearing you. The words, as a matter of fact, he hears you praying before the words come out of your mouth. He hears them in your heart. One of my favorite scriptures on prayer in the New Testament is in 1 John 5. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Then he says that if we know that he hears us, we know we will receive the things we ask of him. Those two words, know, come from a Greek word, oida, which means to have full revelation knowledge. I have always, for years, I always missed that. Because I read the first part where it says, if you ask anything according to his will. Well, if you ask according to this book, you're asking according to God's will. So you don't have to wonder if it's God's will or not. Just ask according to these scriptures, and this is God's will. So I said, that's it. I'm asking according to God. But that's only part of it. The other more important part is that if you have full confidence, well, the next part was then you know you'll have what you desired of him. So I thought that knowing what I was going to get from God was knowing that I asked according to the will. That seems natural, doesn't it? But there's another word no in there. There's two no's. The first no is if you have revelation, knowledge that he hears you. If you can gain a total confidence that when you pray, God hears you. I was talking with a couple this week, and they said, one of the members of this couple said, I'm not sure that when I pray, God hears me. I said, you don't, huh? I said, well, that's a problem. It's a serious problem if you're not sure. I mean, I go through that all the time. My wife doesn't hear me. She doesn't hear me. She says, you know what? You don't hear me. See, there's a statistic that says that women talk twice as much as men. Did you know that? Yeah, that's true. Twice as much. And the reason why is because their husbands never hear them. They have to repeat everything they say. Is that true?
Thank you so much.
Just throwing it out there, that's all. Just throwing it out there. But I told this person, I said, I said, in other words, you have a hard time believing that God hears you. Yeah, I do. I said, how much confidence would you have that God heard you if you could say all the swear words you could think of just to say them toward God? You think God would hear you? Yeah. I said, well, why would God hear you swear against him easier than if you were praying according to his will? Oh, yeah. Folks, here's the issue. Ask God to start giving you the revelation that when you pray, he hears you. And I discovered a simple faith principle. So I've been teaching faith. I've been preaching for 47 years. That's a long time, buddy. How old are you? 50? 53. When you were 6 years old, that's when I started preaching, the bunch of sailors out in Vietnam. I've been preaching a long time. I've been teaching, and I grew up in the faith message. These guys that are on TV talking about faith message, man, I tell people I'm pre-faith. I was preaching faith for 10 years before I ever heard of Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, all that bunch. So I've been doing this for years. And it came to a revelation a few years ago that, you know what? It's not how much you know about the Bible that produces faith. It's faith is a gift. So it comes from God. But the greatest gift that God can give you is not the gift of faith. It's the gift of knowing that he hears you when you pray. When you know that, then you don't have to believe because you know that you receive because he heard you. He is so committed to you. He so badly wants you to have what you ask. If you could just be persuaded that he hears you when you pray, I'll tell you what, you've got it. Hallelujah. You don't have to start, oh God, gotta say the right words, gotta believe, gotta have faith. Just believe that he hears you. And if you can believe that he hears you, you have what you've asked him for. Amen. Just believe that he hears you. What a truth! It set me free. And knowing what I think that I know, I think I'm smart. That's my problem. I think I'm smart. I gotta get back to alphabet. But anyway, and I realized that. I thought that faith came because of all the stuff I know about God. Even a dummy. I mean, you know, you can get a chimpanzee up here doing what I've done for 47 years, and a chimpanzee can preach a sermon. Well, maybe not, but anyway. The point being is that the simplicity of the truth. Know God hears you. I can't grab that around put my brain around that. Oh, God hears the billions of people on the earth. But he has a special talent to sort out all the noise and listen just to you. And listen just to you. Don't know how he does that? What an awesome God! And you know what? I know he hears me when I pray. Even if I ask for the wrong thing, I know he hears me. I never wonder if he hears me. I never wonder. I settled that years ago. I'm saying to you today, your Father's on your side. And if you've been struggling with something all year long, thinking, I mean, last January, you thought, wow, 2014, man, this is going to be the year when it all falls into place. Now we're coming to the first Sunday of December of the year, and there's still a bunch of stuff unraveled laying out there in your spiritual, you know, floor, your production room. You're not seeing it happen. You know what? You might wait another 6 months because I'm not in charge of scheduling. But you know what? You can experience this peace, absolute peace, right now. That you don't ever have to wonder one moment from this day forward, when is it going to happen? I don't like the word when. I wish it wasn't even in the English language. Because it says, when is it going to happen means I don't have it now. And when you get hung up with when, then you start moving to if. And perhaps, maybe I missed it. God says, nah, I'm on your side. I'm loving you. I'm hearing you. I'm moving even though you don't see a thing. Because my mercy never stops. My mercy never stops. I think it's interesting. He says, oh, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. Because see, sometimes we don't keep thanking God. Hello? We don't keep thanking God. But you see, God's part is that his mercy never stops. So, folks, even if you haven't been faithful to be thankful, God's faithful to be merciful. And he's going to keep being merciful until the day either we go individually or we go as a church. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you're such an awesome God. Lord, you love us so much. Lord, we've so struggled over issues this past year. Lord, you don't want us to struggle. For whatever reason, the answer has not manifested yet. But Lord, all this year long, when we've been praying and believing and wanting, your mercy's been there. Your mercy's been filling us with an awareness of God knowing what our need is and the resources that are able to meet that need. So Lord, we're thankful today that your love has not ceased one iota. You've been loving us weekly, monthly, throughout the year. And Lord, our great battle is not getting the answer. Our great battle is getting our focus fastened on you. And free from the demand to know scheduling. To know, is the part in? To know, where can I get it if I didn't get it soon enough? Lord, all that stuff is so pressuring upon us. Lord, you want us to be free. And there are people in this place this morning, Father, who haven't found that freedom. You want them to experience it. I ask you right now, Lord, right this moment, that you would reveal to their hearts that you're a hearing God. Because you're a hearing God, our answers are coming. They're either here now, or they're here tomorrow or the next day. But they're on their way. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, just ask one simple question. Here you say, Pastor, I'm guilty. I need to be free from the areas of concern that I've had all this year that have pressured me, that have caused me to worry, be concerned, to be upset, to be frustrated because I haven't seen an answer. And I just need to be free. See your hand? Anybody else? Thank you. Need to be free. Anybody else? Come on. If you didn't raise your hand, raise it. Because I know I got everybody. There are some sermons that get everybody, and some sermons really get a few. Every one of us deal with this idea of getting. Well, let's all stand. Father, I come before you. Lord, you know these people. You know each one of us, Lord, by name. Lord, you live with us. And Lord, we've carried such a weight on us this past year. You want us to be free, Lord. Not free from responsibility, but free from the worry whether or not the answer's coming and when it's coming and how it's going to come and why hasn't it come yet? Lord, all those questions just race through our minds as a group of people. Lord, I know these people, know many of them. Lord, I love them, I care for them. Lord, I've spent years with many of them, Father. God, I know that you have a heart's desire that every one of their needs will be met. But Lord, I'm asking that you will help us to make this great step through the threshold of faith for receiving the answer by simply recognizing the awesome revelation that you hear us when we pray, or you heard us when we prayed, whether it be past, present, or tomorrow. Lord, it's really a settled issue. You hear us when we pray. And because you hear us when we pray, And Father, that's where the worry stops. That's where the concern stops. And Father, I'm praying right now for every person who raised their hands and others who didn't, who are not being honest with themselves. Father, I'm praying in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will bring revelation to our hearts that you are a hearing God. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you for a fresh revelation of the simple truth that when I pray, or when I have prayed in the past, or whether I pray tomorrow, you have heard me. You hear me today. You will hear me tomorrow. That's really all I need to know, that you hear me when I pray. And because I want that knowledge, Lord, revelation knowledge, I know that revelation knowledge comes, that I'm going to receive my answer. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. I bless you, Lord. I thank you for freedom today, Lord. I thank you for stress-free living today, Lord. You're doing such an awesome work in each of our hearts, Lord. You're freeing us from the pressure. And I thank you that you're doing it right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I come against the spirit of condemnation that the enemy has worked its way against us, Lord. Father, I curse it in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to free people in this place who have been bound by guilt because the answer hasn't come and it is translated into an accusation of our faithlessness or our lack of faith. Father, I curse that in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father. Say it with me. Condemnation, I curse you in the name of Jesus. I will not be ruled by you. My thought life will not be governed by you. I am free from condemnation. I'm a child of God. And He is my Father. And I know when I talk to Him, He hears me. So get out of your condemnation. In Jesus' name, I'll be free from you. Now, in Jesus' name. Oh, let's lift our hands and praise Him. Father, we praise you today, Lord. We praise you today, Jesus. We praise you, Father, that you are a hearing God. You're a healing God, Lord. Oh, I thank you that your anointing is breaking out healing in each of our bodies, Lord God. Peace in our relationships, Heavenly Father. God, salvation in our children, oh Lord. Revelation in their hearts, Heavenly Father. Your Holy Spirit is just pouring out upon this congregation and their families the goodness of the living God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it right now. We receive it right now, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I speak healing over these people right now. Those, Lord God, have been battling sickness and disease. Father, in the name of Jesus, I curse it. And Lord, I release healing, Father, in people's bodies right now. Touch somebody, would you? Say this with me. Father God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in me because I'm your child. I touch this person. I agree right now for a release of healing anointing in their bodies in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was praying the other day. I think God told me to do something. Maybe unusual to you, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what you think. When I think I'm doing the right thing, I don't. Even if I'm not alphabetical. How many have family members who are suffering from dementia of any kind? Anybody got Alzheimer's in your family? Anybody got any dementia? Okay. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to commission you. And I was praying the other day. I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, we need to start confessing over dementia patients the mind of Christ. Just confess over them. I'm declaring you have the mind of Christ. And then let that be your confession of faith. Does that make sense? Okay, why don't you guys go over there next to Nancy? And who else had their hand raised? You guys turn out with Nancy Hughes back there. And Leola raised her hand. So I want some people to gather on here. And some of you folks over here, walk over the next to Harold. It's been a dementia issue with Lenore. Anybody else want to go pray? That's fine. Oh, yes, over here. Lay hands on Elva. And what we're going to do is we're going to commission these people to be used of God to bring healing to those people who have dementia, whether it be Alzheimer's, whether it be dementia, or anything else. I laid hands on Eleanor the other day when I was over there, and I declared that she has the mind of Christ. I'm believing. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It was Don Schutz. I was seeing him over in Reese. But I really feel that I feel strongly about this. I was praying about it. I said, Lord, I don't want this just to be a manipulation thing. But I really feel in my heart the Lord is saying that we need to be praying over people who are basically losing their mind. They have the mind of Christ. Amen. And declare that God is going to restore that in their lives. And you know, some of may say, boy, that's so stupid. You know what? Doctors don't know how to do anything. They don't have a cure to Alzheimer's. They don't have any cure to dementia. And half the time, they don't even know why it happens. It just happens. And so what I want you to do is I want you to start declaring over those ones that we're going to be praying about until you have a chance to actually lay hands on them and just declare over them the mind of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So lay hands on them right now. Just begin to pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're agreeing right now that this insidious disease that has been stealing people's lives before they even die, Lord God, we're declaring war against it in the name of Jesus. We're declaring, Father God, that you are restoring the mind of Christ in the minds of these ones, Lord, who the enemy is stealing it from them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we declare you were unqualified when you your statement when you said lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You didn't say that excluded some problems. You just said lay hands on the sick, those who are deficient, and they shall recover. Lord, we're declaring that there is no limit to the power that you have to recover people from any disease, whatever it may be, in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we commission these ones who raise their hand. Father, let's say it with me. Heavenly Father, I lay hands on this one as a believing member of the body of Christ. I agree with them in commissioning them that they will be used to lay hands on these ones and believe for a miracle as they declare over them they have the mind of Christ. That, Father, that will be our confession of faith. That will be our declaration. We will declare they will live and not die. They will live and not die. They will live and not die. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, we agree right now for a miracle for these ones who have been suffering from dementia. And we declare in Jesus' name that the mind of Christ belongs to them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you what, I'm not afraid to pray for the impossible. I'm not afraid to pray for anything. Amen. If you read Psalm 118 when you get home, I hope you do, there's a statement that David says, I will live and not die. I will live and not die, and I will see the glory of God. Job said that, and I want you to know David said that. So just begin to believe for these people. Don't accept what doctors say. Doctors are operating according to the level of their knowledge. We're not throwing stones. They're not saying they don't know what they're talking about. It's just that they're talking, they're based on what they know. But you know what? God knows everything.
Amen.
And I've been declaring over your father. I've been declaring he has the mind of Christ.
Amen.
He has the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. And I refuse to accept the fact that that has to destroy the body of Christ. We need to activate warfare in some of this stuff. And I don't think we're active enough. I think we're just kind of passive. We kind of, well, boy, I hope it doesn't happen. Folks, let's be aggressive. Let's be aggressive. Amen. God bless you.